was here, we used to say, if St. Luke's had a marquee, we'd love to have it say, St. Luke's, we are an exclusive church, sinners only. The problem with the Pharisees and the scribes is that they had gotten basically to the point of forgetting that they too were sinners. That's unfortunately a point that we also come to many times. There are three parables that follow the grumbling of the religious at Jesus, with the prodigal son we're looking at this morning being the third. Now, I'm not sure, but I would say that most of you have probably heard this parable or this story once or twice before in your lives. Maybe not. But I think that many of you would be able to retell the story of the prodigal son without even having to open up the Bible. And there's good things and bad things about that, isn't there? Because sometimes there's a danger when the story is too well known. What they say is that familiarity often breeds contempt. Because what happens is we often breeze right through it thinking, oh, I know this one. I know exactly what this is about. I don't really need to listen. Now, perhaps there isn't something new that I'm going to say or something new that God is going to teach you from the story. But perhaps he wants to remind you of something old that you learned, but perhaps have forgotten. In each of these parables, we have first the lost sheep. Have the 99 and the one sheep goes off and the shepherd leaves all the sheep to go find that one. We're told there's great rejoicing when the one is found. And then the coin. Woman searches diligently for this lost coin and we find when it's found that there's great rejoicing. And then we have the lost son. In each of these parables, we're being revealed again and again the heart of God. The merciful, amazing mercy that God's heart is made of. The mercy that we don't deserve or merit in any way, shape, or form. Now often we think, especially in terms of the prodigal son, that repentance is the important part of this story. We don't think that so much with the sheep and the coin, because it's kind of hard to think of a sheep repenting or an inanimate object repenting. But the son needs to repent. And that's when he receives God's mercy. There's a great animated movie, Puss in Boots, that maybe some of you have seen, especially those probably with children. Puss in Boots, Puss with the voice of Antonio Banderas, is about the years before Puss meets Donkey and Shrek, and he's being wrongly accused and has to clear his name, and so he teams up with his old friend and now enemy, Humpty Dumpty, and of course, the beautiful kitty Softpaws, to go about clearing his name. Well, together the three plan to steal the beans, get to the giant's castle, nab the golden goose, and clear Puss's name. And in one scene, however, we find that the result of his own evil plot, Humpty Dumpty, finds himself dangling dangerously over the canyon, about to fall to his death below. The only thing that's stopping him from plunging is a rope held by his former friend that he has betrayed, Puss in Boots. Puss is holding on to both Humpty and a baby chick, which is the gooseling of the golden goose, keeping both from falling over the cliff to their ultimate death. Humpty finally comes to himself, full of self-disgust and repentance, says to Puss, "I am so sorry. I've made a mess out of everything. I am a rotten egg. I'm not a person, I'm not a bird, I'm not even food, I don't even know what I am." And Puss responds, "You are what you have always been, my brother," and receives Humpty's repentance and forgives him. Well, Puss tries to reach for Humpty, but as more of the bridge crumbles underneath him, it becomes clear that he cannot save both of them. And Humpty encourages Puss to save the chick and let him go, because it's the right thing to do. But Puss refuses to give up. He's like, "I will not let you go, Humpty." Humpty knows this and says, "I know you won't, and I won't make you choose." And he lets go of the rope in a sacrificial act, plunging down to his death. Puss is able to save the chick and return it safely to his mother. And as they look over to see the broken egg below, they see it revealed as a beautiful center of gold. And Puss always says, "I always knew that you were a good egg inside." That's what we think of when we think of repentance. That it's something we do to receive forgiveness. That we do the right thing and then can receive it. It's what we see right here in the prodigal son, correct? No, that's not it at all. See, it isn't as though we're told that. So we're told one son goes up to the father and says, "I wish you were dead, give me your money." He then takes the money and runs and finds himself finally at the end of himself. We think, well, now he's repenting, right? No, we don't see any repentance in the younger son. We see him scheming to find his way back into his father's good graces because he's hungry. He's realizing that maybe I had it pretty good all along. So how can I get my father to let me back? It's interesting. He's not going back as a son. He wants to go back as a hired hand. He wants to earn his way back by his own actions alone. That he'll get what he deserves. He'll earn his way. He'll get back there, but not because he's a son, not because of any love of the father or charity from the father, but it's because of what I did, of who I am. But isn't that the amazing thing about God? Because it's not about us. It's not about the younger son. Because here he's trained up and he's practiced his speech, right, of what he's going to say to his father to earn his way back in. "I've sinned." He's saying all the right things. "I've sinned. I shouldn't be your son. So hire me on as a hand." Interesting. The father stops him before he can be brought on as a hired hand. As soon as he says, "I'm no longer worthy to be your son," the father stops him. Because it's not about his actions or attitude. It's not about ours. Mercy is God's heart to us that we don't deserve. This past Friday at the Stations of the Cross, we looked at this idea of mercy. How often we forget what we truly do deserve from God. We looked at a kind of a simple definition of three very complex words, I think, in the Christian vernacular. Justice, grace, and mercy. Justice, basically, is getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. What did the prodigal son deserve? Well, he didn't deserve a father who was vigilant in seeking for him to return. Certainly didn't deserve a father who was undignified to actually run towards him. I mean, in that day and age, it would be unheard of a respectable man actually running. Certainly didn't deserve to be honored and lavished upon before there was any true sign of remorse or change of lifestyle. We often sit here in judgment of the younger son, feeling very self-righteous. We feel sorry for the older brother who seems to have kind of gotten the short end of the stick, hasn't he? Well, the younger son seems to be rewarded for doing all the wrong things. It doesn't seem right. Well, one way repentance has been defined is that it's our acceptance of the reality that God has found us in Jesus Christ. But this means, of course, that we have to acknowledge our own lostness, our own need to be found. Are you willing to acknowledge that you're lost? Am I? Or are we too much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day? Acting like the older brother, unwilling to receive the merciful heart of his father, refusing to believe that he's lost in any way or needs anything. One commentator asked this question: who loved the father less? Which one of the brothers? Was it the rude younger son who told the old man to drop dead just once? Or was it the paint-by-numbers older son who spent his every waking moment wishing his father were dead because he was a cruel slave driver? Neither son has the high moral ground here. And yet the amazing thing, the father loves them both. The father reaches out and goes to both. The father extends mercy to both. He desires both of them to be found and receive the mercy and joy of his love. There's an old joke which asks for the definition of a Puritan or a Calvinist. And the definition goes this: someone whose number one fear is that somewhere in the world, someone is having a good time. Sad thing is, too many people seem to approach life that way, don't they? They approach religion that way, and ultimately, they approach Jesus that way. The idea and the thought is, well, you can have fun and you can rejoice, but only after you've paid your dues. Only after you've done some appropriate penance and suffering that we can see that you're now deserving of rejoicing and joy. See, the sad truth is we want mercy for ourselves, but judgment and justice for others. Why are we so scared to rejoice? Why are we so scared to receive the joy that the Lord wants to give us? What is it that makes us not want to give up our lostness to allow ourselves truly to be found by God and to enter into the festal feast He desires for us to have? I think of the hymn that we sang just before we came to the reading of the gospel. Prone to wander, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Why are we so prone to wander? To go away as opposed to come towards. See, one person puts it, the question today is not to judge people for where they are on this journey, but rather to help people identify where they are and offer solid support for them to take the next step in cooperation with God's sanctifying grace. God reconciles us in Christ as the Father in the story reconciles the Son. Not by waiting for some proper penance, but rather by reaching out in love and embracing a Son whose motives are still only self-serving. That's the amazing thing about the heart of God. God meets us where we are and draws us to where He desires us to be. He doesn't make us go to Him. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, puts it this way: but God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are loved by God not because we turned to Him and in some ways earned it or deserved it, but because it is His nature to have mercy, to not give us what we truly deserve. And it's His nature to offer us grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Will you receive the reconciling love of God? That love that He has for you? And begin to offer that love to others as well. Amen.